Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, November 24th, 2021, 1 John.
Repetition, repetition, repetition. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 2. We are in verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Gary Brown. Is it for me?
No.
It's not?
That was the reminder that class was starting, sir.
Good idea. Good idea. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship our Lord Jesus Christ through the study of the Mind of Christ Bible doctrine. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tyrone's mother, Agnes Marshall, last week was called home to be with the Lord, promoted, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage all of you to pray that God would open doors for Tyrone to present the grace gospel and grace and truth to family and friends. She was a spring chicken. What was it, 91 years old? Yeah, you just barely got started. First John 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, and when he says dear children, he's speaking to the congregation, keep on abiding in him. That is, keep on staying in fellowship with him, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. For the purpose that when he appears, the rapture of the church, we haven't exegeted the rest, but it'll sound like this, we might have confidence and might not be disgraced and put to shame by Him, Jesus Christ, at His coming, in His presence at the judgment seat of Christ. The beginning of verse 28 has an adverb, noon. Oftentimes it's simply translated now, or at the present time. But Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 548, says that in regard to our verse, 1 John 2:28, it is not so much the present time that is meant, as much as the situation we find ourselves in. Now that's important. What is the situation we find ourselves in? The situation is, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are physically alive on planet Earth. And God has given each one of us X amount of days here on planet Earth. That's different. Different number of days for each one of us. From salvation to physical death, or the rapture, whichever comes first. The decisions you make in this relatively short period of time will be the determining factor at the judgment seat of Christ, whether you have confidence as you stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, or whether you are disgraced and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You are the product of your own decisions. You can use your volition to make good decisions, to live the spiritual life, or to make bad decisions, to live in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. You can make good decisions to develop God's problem-solving devices. God has given you everything you need so that you can clear every hurdle you will ever face in this life. In His amazing grace, He has provided everything for you that you need. No matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstances, God has all the problem-solving devices you need. Now, we have studied those problem-solving devices. And as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, the filling of the Spirit, hooked up with the teaching ministry of the Spirit and grace perspicacity, consistently and faithfully assembled in a sound Bible teaching church and metabolized doctrine, you learn God's grace so that you can say with the Apostle Paul, as God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. Everything you need has been provided by the grace of God and His problem-solving devices." Now, just in case you don't know those problem-solving devices, there's one that a lot of people use, and it's not a problem-solving device. It's called quitting. Quitting is not a problem-solving device. Nowhere in the Word of God has God given you a problem-solving device to quit. I don't give a damn what the hell is going on in your life, your circumstances, your situations, but you never, ever, ever quit. Quitting is not a problem-solving device. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I knew I was going to get married my fourth year. So I was doing my master's thesis my third year. I was working all night as a security guard in downtown Dallas. I was working all night as a security guard because there's one thing you had to do. You had to stay awake. And I was working on my master's thesis. So every night I would go there and work all night long. I got off about 6 in the morning. My first class was an 8 o'clock class. It was Ethiopic. My first class, the Hebrew cognate language, Ethiopic. But I worked all night on my master's thesis, got off at 6, got to seminary. I laid down for 1 hour. Joshua Kodur, many of you have met him, Joshua from India, fantastic guy. He's now in heaven too. His job was to come in and wake me up. I only had 1 hour sleep, but I said, you got to do whatever it takes to wake me up. And he did. He tried to wake me up normally. And that didn't work. Finally, he sat on my back, pounded on my back, grabbed my hair, pulled my head up and down. Then he goes, animal! He called me animal. Animal! Animal! Wake up! Wake up! I said, thanks, Josh. You did a great job. Thanks. Got up and I had a marine burr at that time because I didn't have time to comb my hair. So I got up, brushed the fuzz off, put on my suit and tie, and went to Ethiopic. Ethiopic, this Hebrew cognate language that there were only 5 people in that class taking Ethiopic, and 3 of them were professors. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's no such thing as an Ethiopic English lexicon. All they had was a Latin, so we had to translate from Ethiopic to Latin, and Latin to English, and English to Latin, and Latin to Ethiopic. It was a tough class. Anyway, I was getting a little under the pile, and I felt like I wasn't doing all my other classes justice. So I went into my Hebrew professor, Al Ross, Dr. Ross, and I said, sir, I think I'm going to have to drop out of this class. I'm just not giving it what it takes to give my best job. He says, what? He says, everything you're doing, he says, right now, you know, if I were to give you a grade, your work, you got about a B. I said, I know, but I said, I don't want a B. I want an A. I just don't feel, I'm working all night at a job, and I'm working on my master's thesis. I have Ethiopic first thing in the morning, and I just feel like your class is suffering. He said, no. He said, Dick, I'll tell you something right now. We set up everything at Dallas Seminary to make it as tough as hell. To put you under maximum pressure. Because this is nothing. Seminary's nothing. Wait till God promotes you and gives you a local church. Then you'll see what pressure is. Then you're in the middle of the angelic conflict. If you can't handle this, you'll never handle a local church. If you quit here, Dick, and I'm telling you, don't quit. Do not quit. If you quit here, it'll be easier to quit the next time with something else, and easier to quit at something else, and easier to quit at something else. And when you get a church, you'll be there a while and the pressure build up and you will quit and move on. Then you go to another one and then you'll quit and move on. Then you'll quit and move on and quit and move on. He said, I'm telling you, do not quit. The thing is, I'm listening to him and I agree with everything he was saying. I knew he was 100% correct. I said, sir, thank you very much. I know all these things you're saying, you're 100% right. I know it. I was just getting under the pile. I felt like I could do a lot better job than I'm doing in your class, and I didn't like that. He said, "You're doing fine. You're doing fine. But I'm telling you, do not quit. You quit here. You get a job, you get under pressure and problems at your job, you'll quit your job. You get in a marriage, you'll quit your marriage. You get a family, you'll quit your family. You'll quit here, you quit and quit. You get in a church, you'll quit your church. Once you quit the first time, it's just easier to quit the next time, and easier to quit the next time, and easier to quit the next time." I said, "I know, you're 100% right. I'm not going to quit. I'll be back in class. Now, if I fall asleep in your class, it's because I'm getting 1 hour sleep every night. I'm going to try to stay awake." I said, "I do get an hour sleep in chapel." He kind of laughed at that. Believe me, you didn't miss anything if you slept through chapel at Dallas Seminary. And I had two guys, great guys, on each side of me. And I told them, "Wake me up when chapel's over." As soon as we started with the prayer, I put my head down. And then they probably thought that he is such a spiritual person. He prayed all through chapel. Of course, what gave it away that I wasn't praying was when I drooled all over my tie, you know. So. But they were faithful to wake me up when chapel was over, so I got an extra 2 hours sleep. Don't ever quit. Quitting is not a problem-solving device. Nowhere in the Word of God has God given you a problem-solving device to quit. He's given you everything you need. My grace is sufficient for you. That grace are the problem-solving devices. Rebound. That's a great one. Don't ever forget that one. Rebound. The filling of the Spirit. Faith, rest, life. Grace orientation. Doctrinal orientation. Personal sense of destiny. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Sharing the happiness of God. You have those? Why, you can handle anything and clear the hurdles, increase your spiritual momentum, advance to maturity, and glorify God. That's why we're here. Life's awful short. Life's awful short. Don't ever quit. And after I learned that, and Dr. Ross was, to this day, I think of him and thank God that God had him as one of my professors, Hebrew prof at Dallas Seminary. I thanked him for that. And after I got here to Upland Bible Church, there's been times of lots of pressure. And there are times that I felt so bad I didn't even know my name. I had to sing happy birthday to myself to remember who I was. And I prayed to God before I came out here. I said, "I feel so horrible, Father, but you're everything and I am absolutely nothing, and I have nothing in me to teach your word. It has to be totally you, your grace and your power." And then I get up here and pray and start, and God the Holy Spirit and His amazing power empowered me through the filling of the Spirit, led me, guided me, gave me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and I taught the class. And I even, when I felt so horrible I didn't think I could make it out here, when the class was over, I had people come up and say, "Oh, that was the best class I ever heard." I go, That's the grace and power of God. And after I got here, and my boys, we did homeschooling for many of their early years. I did homeschooling because I wanted to spend time with my kids. I didn't want to ship them off to school. I wanted to spend time with them. I wanted to teach them. Those hours and days, every day, they grow up so fast. Seem like they were just little shavers, and the next thing you know, they're big, ugly kids. Almost adults. And after, we did homeschooling right here at the church. The church was kind of, the budget was real small, and I didn't want to be a burden to the church and buy a house, so we sold the parsonage and we moved into the church, and we lived here at the church. We lived here at the church for 11 years. Because I didn't want to be a burden to the congregation. Now, I know we have a lot of millionaires in here, but I didn't want to be a burden to you millionaires. See? And while I was here, I got a phone call. Well, the boys that I not only taught, my job was to teach math. Debbie taught English, I taught math, which was stupid because I'm an English major. And man, I had to study a lot so I could teach my son. And then I also was the PE teacher. We'd go across to the park and we would run pass routes. I was all-time quarterback. They would run pass routes and I taught them how to run a route. Finally, they said, "Dad, this is great, but we want to play real football where there's more than just you all-time quarterback and us catching the ball." So we didn't have a house. The only property we had was up at Cold Creek, and that was zoned for Indian Springs, a 1A school. Enrollment, 100. So they went to Indian Springs. And they played football and they turned out for track. And the track coach found out that I ran hurdles in college. He called me up here at the church. And he said, "Dick, I was wondering, I don't know anything about hurdles or jumping events. Could you come out and work with the kids in the hurdles and jumping events?" He says, "Your boys are on the team." I said, "I'm a pastor. My number one responsibility is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to study and to teach His Word. But I can organize my life and I'll come out for an hour or two and work with the kid." Well, he watched me work with the kids, and after about 1 week, he said, "I would like to make you my assistant track coach, and you're now in charge of all the hurdling and long jumping, triple jumping, high jumping." I said, "Okay." And so I never thought it would happen ever. I got to train my own sons. Both of them were hurdlers and jumpers, and I got to train my own sons in hurdling and jumping. And they had fantastic careers in track and field. Well, as an assistant track coach, I was at all the track meets, and I was watching the high hurdle race, and one of the kids from another school hit the hurdle right in front of me and did a nosedive into the track. And he was just laying there, and then he started to get up and started to walk off. And I was standing right there, and I yelled at him, "Stop! Don't you quit! You're not going to quit!" And he looked at me and scared the crap out of him. "You're not going to quit. You finish that race. You go on. I don't care if it takes a calendar at a time. You're going to finish the race. Finish the race." And he took off and went over the last few hurdles and finished the race. Well, his track coach, I mean, everybody heard me. I mean, I have pretty good lungs. Everybody heard me. And the track coach came up to me, "Coach Olson, Coach, what happened there?" I said, "Well, your boy hit the hurdle. He laid there and he was going to quit." And I yelled at him, "You're not going to quit. You get up and finish the race." And so he got up and finished the race. He goes, "Thanks, Coach Olson. That's exactly what he needed to hear. Thank you very much for doing that." I said, "Oh, you're welcome. You don't quit. Quitting is not a problem-solving device." Actually, that kid right there learned more than the guy who won the race. The kid who hit the hurdle and crashed and got up and finished, he learned more than the guy who won the race. He learned not to quit. And if he carries that on in everything in his life, he'll wind up a winner. Now, you're a product of your own decisions. You can use your volition to make good decisions to live the spiritual life, or to make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Your life on this earth is fleeting. It's going through the sand and the hourglass. It's a vapor. You're here today, but you will be gone tomorrow. Will you have shame and regret at the judgment seat of Christ? Or will you have confidence that you fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, glorifying Him to the maximum? The Lord Jesus Christ will be totally fair with every church-age believer at the judgment seat of Christ, because He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is the omniscient, all-knowing God, and He has all the facts. The believers who use their volition to make bad decisions and live their life in the cosmic system will be disgraced and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will have an inferior resurrection body. The believers who use their volition to make good decisions, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, will have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. And will have a superior resurrection body. There is great inequality in heaven. Inferior believers with an inferior resurrection body and no decorations. Superior believers with a superior resurrection body and great decorations. Whether you are inferior or superior in heaven depends on the decisions you make in time. To fail to live the spiritual life, fail to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, results in misery and discipline in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. To succeed in living the spiritual life and fulfilling God's plan, will, and purpose for your life results in greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessing for all eternity, awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we have exegeted half of verse 28. And now, dear children, congregation of believers, keep on abiding in Him. Keep on staying in fellowship with Him, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, for the purpose that when He appears, and that is the rapture, a great, great doctrine for all of us. We are members of the royal family of God. We're totally unique. We're the only believers in throughout human history that at the moment of salvation are baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ. We are entered into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the rapture, one of the great doctrines, so important. And you know the doctrine of the rapture and the important principle, the imminency of the rapture, is something that only the mature believer appreciates. The mature believer, the rapture is awesome. He has had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is his most important love. He fulfilled the great mandate, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and he does. That's the winner believer. And therefore he's looking forward. He's looking forward to the rapture. He knows it's imminent. It's signless and timeless. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. The only prophecy of the church age is when it begins and when it ends. But there's no prophecy now. Nobody knows the day or the hour. It could happen today or tomorrow or the next day. It could happen in a year. It could happen in our lifetime. It might be close. It might be far away. So we live our life by historical trends. And for the winner believer, he's always living his life with virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And because he's occupied with Jesus Christ and shares the happiness of God, he's looking forward to the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture, point one is definition. Point one is definition. Subpoint one, the word rapture is a technical theological term to describe the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. We are the church. This is not the church, local church. This is the church universal. This is the royal family of God. This is the body of Christ, which is being formed in this dispensation. So the word rapture is a technical theological term to describe the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. Two, it comes from a Latin word. I've heard people say, well, rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, don't be a horse's ass. Rapere is where we get the word rapture. This is the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And it translates the Greek word harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z, long O. That's the Greek word translated, will be caught up. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the Greek, Koine Greek word harpazo. In the Latin translation, is translated by rapere. And so, rapture comes from the Latin word rapere in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And it translates the Greek word harpazo, to be caught up, harpazo, rapere, raptured, to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is not the second advent. The second advent, Jesus Christ will touch down his foot on the Mount of Olives just like he left. That he's coming back to the earth. The rapture takes place in the air, and the only people that see Christ at the rapture are believers, the royal family of God. At the second advent, every eye will see him at the second advent as the 24-hour period of Jesus Christ coming back to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. Three, God interrupted the age of Israel with the church age. This is called, the church age is called an intercalation, to call out and provide a royal family for Jesus Christ. A royal family for Jesus Christ in his battlefield royalty, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So God interrupted the age of Israel. The age of Israel isn't completed. It has seven more years to go. So the age of Israel was interrupted, an intercalation, the church age, to call out a royal family of God, the body of Christ, the church. When that royal family is completed, then the church age ends at the rapture, and then the last 7 years of the age of Israel, the tribulation period, will take place. And at the end of the tribulation, we have the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. Four, once the royal family of God is completed, the church is resurrected. We are resurrected as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. We're the body of Christ here on earth. We will become the bride of Christ in heaven. So once the royal family of God is completed, the church is resurrected. We're resurrected as the body of Christ, and we become the bride of Christ. Five, the church age is that period of human history when the royal family of God is being formed on earth. The church age is that period of human history when the royal family of God is being formed on earth. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And what is the church? It's the church universal. The church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. Head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. By the way, this is what Paul uses to describe the marriage relationship. The husband is the head of the wife, the authority, just as Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's sufferings. For the sake of his body, which is the church, the royal family of God, the church universal. Six, when the royal family of God is completed, the rapture will occur. So some of you want to know, do I know when the rapture will happen? Yes, I do. When the last part of the body of Christ, the last believer of the church age, believes in Christ, that's when the rapture will take place. So there you go. So you, are you happy? Yeah. No. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He'll leave the third heaven, come through the second heaven, the stellar heaven, and come into our atmosphere, the atmospheric heavens. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, the rapture generation. And because the rapture is imminent, Paul believed it would happen in his lifetime. Because that's the imminency of the rapture. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. So there were some that had died and when 1 Thessalonians was written, they had heard and learned the doctrine of the rapture, but then some of their loved ones and family and friends and so forth who were believers in Christ died. And they thought they were going to miss out because they were expecting the rapture to take place in their lifetime because they believed. They understood and knew and believed the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. So, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We started with verse 16. We're gonna go back and look at this whole section, verses 13 through 18, a little later. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, the rapture generation, and are left, will be caught up, harpazo, rapere, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. The doctrine of the rapture is so awesome. And for the believer who makes the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and your mother and father have believed in Christ, your loved ones have believed in Christ, your friends, you know them, have believed in Christ. In my daily prayer life, one of the things I take time to just thank God for is the promotion of so many loved ones. Debbie's mom and dad, my mom and dad, they're both believers. They're in heaven, and we know they're in great, great happiness, and we're both looking forward to see them, and enjoy them. Rick and Jean Pinko, I love those two. We're so close to Rick and Jean. The boys always called them Uncle Rick and Auntie Jean. Rick Pinko was one of my deacons and one of the best of deacons. And Rick and Jean are in heaven. I miss Rick and Jean. I miss my mom and dad. I miss her mom and dad. But I'm really looking forward to seeing them in heaven and being with them. It brings a smile to my face. I'm looking forward to that reunion. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. This isn't a chiller thriller. Musterion. Technical word, Musterion. Musterion, it means the rapture. Nobody knew anything about the rapture in the Old Testament scriptures. There's nothing in it in the Old Testament scriptures. This is church age truth. That's what the mystery is. This has been revealed for us, the royal family of God in the church age. Wasn't known about in Old Testament times at all. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Physical death, that's the description of the death of a believer as sleeping. But we will all be changed. That's we will not all sleep. That's the dead in Christ. But we will all change. Again, Paul is thinking that he's living in the rapture generation, the imminency of the rapture. And those who are living in the rapture generation, they will be changed in the splitting of an atom. How long will it take? The splitting of an atom. You'll be here and... Well, you know, the kid, they don't have them anymore, I guess. They used to have, when our kids were small, transformers. And, you know, you start out with a... something, and then you... and it becomes a car or something like that, see? Transformer. Well, that's what's going to happen. God's very fast, though. He's not slow at transforming. So, if you're in the rapture generation and the rapture takes place in the splitting of an atom, not in your physical body, you're in your resurrection body, ta-da, and away you go. So it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we will be changed, the rapture generation. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the dead in Christ, and the mortal with immortality, the rapture generation. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the royal family of God is completed, then the rapture occurs. 7. After the rapture, we have the conclusion of the age of Israel on earth. The last 7 years of the age of Israel concludes the age of Israel. That's the 7-year tribulation period. That's divided into 2 parts, and the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, are called the Great Tribulation. 8. While the conclusion of the age of Israel takes place on earth, the bride of Christ, the royal family of God, is prepared in heaven. Prepared in heaven by receiving a resurrection body like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He is the first fruits. The first resurrection was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one person and only one person, only Jesus Christ. The next resurrection is our resurrection. That's a mass resurrection. The body of Christ, the church universal, royal family of God, is resurrected and becomes the bride of Christ. So while the conclusion of the age of Israel takes place on earth, the bride of Christ, royal family of God, is prepared in heaven by receiving a resurrection body like that of our Lord. 9, then comes the big genuflex and acknowledgement of Christ. The big genuflex and acknowledgement of Christ right after the rapture, and then following that, 10, after that comes the judgment seat of Christ, when all church age believers will be evaluated. All church age believers will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Will you have confidence, or will you be disgraced and put to shame? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether agathos, intrinsically good, or phallos, worthless, useless, bad. So we will all be evaluated. Agathos describes all of the winner believers who live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorify God. Phallos, loser believers who live their life in Satan's cosmic system. So that's point one, definition. Point two, the promise of the rapture. Jesus Christ had a special Bible class and promised, gave us the promise of the rapture. Turn over to John 14. Jesus Christ is holding a Bible class, and he gives the promise of the rapture. John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there, his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. That's the rapture. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The promise of the rapture. Point three, the imminency of the rapture. The imminency of the rapture. There's a lot of confusion among believers on this, and you need to get this straight. Imminency means impending or threatening to occur immediately. Threatening to occur immediately. Impending or threatening to occur immediately. It does not mean immediately. It means impending or threatening to occur immediately. But it does not mean immediately. So, one, the imminency of the rapture is used technically for the fact that no prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. Now there's lots and lots and lots of prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the second advent can take place, where Jesus comes back to the earth. They're given all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, all kinds of prophecies about the second advent. They're given in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. All of that has to be fulfilled because Revelation 6 through 19 describes the tribulation period. And all of that has to take place before the second advent. But there's no prophecy that has to take place before the rapture. So the rapture is used technically for the fact that no prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. Two, the rapture will occur when the last member of the body of Christ is saved. The rapture will occur when the last member of the body of Christ is saved. Three, therefore the church age is the only dispensation in which there is no prophecy. Now, except for when it would start, and except for when it would end. But there is no prophecy in the church age. We are living in a dispensation where there are historical trends. The only prophecy dealing with the church age is its beginning and its ending. The church age began with an event that was prophesied, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Our Lord prophesied this in the upper room discourse and just before his ascension. And then the church age terminates with the rapture, which was also prophesied. Four, but there is no prophecy between these two events. There is no prophecy between these two events, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which began the church age, and the rapture, which concludes the church age. Five, no prophecy between the baptism of the Spirit and the rapture means that the rapture is imminent. No prophecy between the baptism of the Spirit and the rapture means that the rapture is imminent. It could occur at any time. No one knows the day nor the hour. The resurrection of the church, like our dying, is completely out of our control. And by the way, you ought to relax. Well, you're going to have a living faith, you're going to have a dying faith. It's out of your control. When you get into the dying phase, now, sometimes the dying phase is very quick. You know, you're driving down the road and some idiot pulled right in front of you. You have a head-on collision. You had time to go, oh, shit. And first you say it and then you do it. And that's the last thing you ever did, see? And you're gone. So the dying phase is real short. How long did it take? It took 1 second. Others, you go to your doctor and you have a general checkup, and at the general checkup, he goes, oh, you got 6 months to live. What? You got 6 months to live. Well, now your dying phase is 6 months. Now what are you going to do? Don't do like that stupid song, I'm going to go skydiving, and you know, all this stuff. No, just keep doing what you're doing. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Develop, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Glorify God in your living. Glorify God in your dying. And enjoy the ride. Enjoy it. The winner believer has intensified happiness and blessing no matter how God decides to bring him home. That doesn't mean you won't have pain. Do you think, see, some of you think if you have pain that you can't have intensified happiness and blessing. Oh, come on, grow up. You can have intensified happiness and blessing whether you have pain or don't have pain. I'll tell you something right now. I'm always in pain. My knees hurt so damn bad. And after I stand like this, when I go to sit down, my God! Ah! Don't come back and see me right after class. Not the time to come back and see me. I'm trying to bend my knees because they lock. And as I go to bend them, yeah, That doesn't mean you can't have intensified happiness and blessing. Just got a little bit of pain. So what? The Apostle Paul had a demon assigned to him with beating the crap out of him. There was a lot of pain involved. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, I got it. Thank you, sir. I got it. My bad. Got my eyes on me. Got my eyes off of you and who and what you are and your amazing grace and your problem-solving devices. Now when I'm in pain and when I'm weak and all these things, that's when I'm strong. Now I'm totally depending on you and your grace and your power and not on me. And there's nothing better than that. Depending on God and His grace and His power, and it's not you at all. So that's a blessing in itself. So just as we have no control over the time and manner of our death, so we have no control over the time and the manner of the rapture. So the resurrection of the church, like our dying, is completely out of our control. All right, well that's partway through this fabulous doctrine of the rapture. We will pick it up again next week. Next week we go back to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday classes. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. But not just for one day. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I hope you have Thanksgiving every single day. And I hope you have Christmas every single day. I went over to Total Wine. See, now, ooh. Pastor's a wino. I went over to Total Wine to get cigars. Oh, he's a smoker too. And there's a fella in there, he's a great guy. I always wear my defund the media shirts, back the blue shirts, paid flag shirts. And he always, as soon as he sees me, comes over every time and starts talking to me. How's everything going? Are you all right? Are you doing okay? I said, for being an old fart and a cripple, I'm doing great. And can I help? He always, can I help you? I said, well, I'm here to get some cigars and maybe a bottle of wine. I said, so he said, well, happy holidays. I said, nah, you don't have to do the happy holidays crap. Happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. Oh, you're going to be back before Christmas? I said, no, you don't understand. I have Christmas every day. And he got the biggest smile on his face. I love that. I said, well, yeah. Wouldn't it be great if it was true in your life that you actually had Christmas every day? I have Christmas every day. That's why I always say Merry Christmas. I say Merry Christmas when it's Christmas. I say Merry Christmas on the 4th of July. I say Merry Christmas all year long. Because the greatest miracle that ever happened is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that first Christmas. The greatest miracle that this world will ever know is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that first Christmas. There was a Mexican restaurant that Deb and I and the boys loved to go to. And I always tell Bobby, who owned the restaurant, Merry Christmas. I gave him the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ. I gave all of the waiters there the gospel. And I'd always say Merry Christmas. I came in one day And here's all of his staff. They were all there as I came in the door. He says, just a minute, I want you all to get come here and get together. Pastor Olson, tell them why you say Merry Christmas all the time. I want you to tell all my staff why you say Merry Christmas all the time. How great is that? So I gave the gospel to all of them. Told them the greatest miracle that the whole world will ever know is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And he took on true humanity on the first Christmas to go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin, which he did. Because he did, if you believe in him, you have the gift of eternal life. And you can have Christmas every single day. Well, I hope all of you have a happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. And I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving the next 365 days. And Merry Christmas the next 365 days. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.